How do you read your Bible? If you do read, do you read it as a fun storybook, or do you read it as a book of poetry, or do you read it as the Bible, the Word of God? You hear the capital letters in that last one? I think that for most of us, when we come to the Bible, we read it as that last bit, the Bible, the Word of God. And even if we don't have a great trust or a great love for the Bible, we still come to it that way, right? This is supposed to be the Bible, the Word of God. It's supposed to tell us important stuff. And I think it's true that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that it's the most important book that's ever been written. I believe they are God's words to us, preserved just the way God intended for them to be preserved. I love this book. But I have to be honest, sometimes reading the Bible as the Bible, the Word of God, is a lousy way to read it. Because it makes us do weird things. Think about it this way. Do you have novels or something like that that you really enjoy reading? You pick them up and you get caught up in the story and you try and put yourself in the position of the characters in the story. Oh, what would that feel like? Or this is so exciting, or that's so sad. But when we come to the Bible, the Word of God, often when we read it, what we do is we say, like in this particular passage here, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He didn't fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." And we kind of stop there and think, okay, John's not Elijah. John's not the Messiah. "Are you the prophet?" "No." Okay, John's not the prophet. And we're kind of like, it's a math equation, right? We're crossing things out. Well, that's not who John is. That's not what that's about. We're just focused on this information that the Bible, the Word of God, gives us or fails to give us. We're looking for information so often. But you know what? The Bible is actually a book with all these different genres of literature in it. It's a book of stories that are meant to be read as stories. Yes, they're the most important stories. Yes, they are true stories. But you don't read your favorite novel and going, "What information is this going to give me today?" That's how you read a technical manual, right? Or the manual that you throw aside when you're building your children's crib and that you come back to a couple of hours later in great frustration. But what if we read this as a story here, just like it was written? I think we would find that it actually gives us a clue as to what John the Apostle is trying to teach us. We know that John's an important figure. John the Baptist is an important figure in John the Apostle's gospel. He keeps coming back to him over and over again, maybe more than anyone else in the first chapter especially, because John was sort of a spiritual all-star. The people whom the Apostle John wrote his gospel for must have thought John the Baptist was an amazing guy, knew all sorts of things. He had a lot of credibility. And so to grease the wheels, John the Apostle, when he wants to talk about Jesus, starts with someone that people already know and respect, John the Baptist. Now, when John was doing his ministry, he was out in the wilderness by the Jordan River, we believe, and lots of people were coming out to him, out into the wilderness, out to nowhere and no place. He was making a name for himself. And so when the religious leaders in Jerusalem heard about this, they thought, well, we've got to do something about this because he could be good, he could be bad. We need to figure that out. He could threaten our authority, he could support our authority. We need to figure this out. So they sent priests and Levites to John the Baptist. Now, the priests and Levites had a job. Figure out who this man is, what he's teaching, and if he's okay, and bring a report back to us. And so the priests and Levites come up to John and ask him essentially, well, who are you? And John knows something about what's on their minds. He says, well, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. You know, the one that everyone's waiting for. It's not me. And then the questioners say again, well, are you Elijah? Nope. Do you start to feel kind of, this is a strange dialogue that they're having. These people are trying to figure out who John is. John knows it, but he doesn't give them any positive answers. He just keeps saying, nope, not that, not that, not that. And I think that finally they get frustrated. Well, who are you? Tell us something here that we can use. Give us an answer to take back to the people who sent us. They charged us with a mission, and you're not making it any easier. So here's the question. Why does John not just come out and say what he finally says? I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Why doesn't he just give that to them? It would have saved a lot of irritation, would have saved some time. And I think it's because all throughout this particular passage, John the Baptist says, I'm not out here for me. I'm not here to make a name for myself. It's not about who I am. Because there's a follow-up question when he finally tells them, we're going to come back to John's answer here in just a minute. He tells them, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And now there's a new question that these people have, because they're saying, well, if you're not any of these things, then why are you baptizing people? What's that all about? And how does, look how John answers their question. Why do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. Is that an answer? Why do you baptize? I baptize with water. No. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He comes after me, yes, but he was really before me. The straps of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. Is there anything in John's answer that answers the question he was asked? Why are you baptizing? Jesus is coming. Okay, why are you baptizing? See, I want to illustrate maybe what John's doing here with another story. A professor of mine in seminary taught at one point at another seminary with a great preacher. He was very well known. You know, he'd received all sorts of awards, written all sorts of books, been asked to preach all over the world. You know, he could teach at pretty much any seminary he wanted to. And one day, my professor walked into this great preacher's office, and he saw a box, and it was full of awards, just filled with plaques and with certificates of merit and all of these different things. My professor said, "Why are these all in the box? They ought to be hanging on the walls here and there where everyone can see. I mean, this is your career in a box." And the great preacher replied, "You know, the Lord said, I do not share my glory with another." And his point wasn't that God, you know, is trying to humiliate me. His point was, what I've been doing, it's not about me. The awards and the certificates, that's not what I've worked for. What I've worked for is so that people would know Jesus Christ. That's what I'm all about. So all these awards, you know, I don't want to just throw them away because the people who gave them to me were, you know, well-meaning. And it's significant that they were impacted, but it's not about my recognition. It's not me, it's him. I think it's the same thing that John the Baptist was doing here. You're coming out like I'm someone of significance and importance. And yes, I have a mission, and yes, it's important, but the mission is to point to him. The mission is to point to him. The way this works out, I think, in our own lives. I remember once I was fresh out of college. I was working at the bank, and somebody, I got into a conversation about being a Christian, and someone said, well, what kind of Christian are you? What does it mean to be a Christian? And there are a lot of answers you can give to that question, right? I can give you some from my own background, my own history. I could have said, well, I'm part of a non-denominational church. Would that have been a particularly meaningful answer? Does anyone even know what a non-denominational church is? Right? It's basically all the other churches out there that aren't Presbyterian. I don't know. You know, who knows? Kind of is a non-answer. You can come back and say, well, I'm an evangelical. That would have fit me. It still fits me. But when people hear evangelical, there's all this baggage, isn't there? I'm not saying that the term is hopelessly lost or something along those lines, but when people hear evangelical, they basically think Trump supporter. That's not who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Whoever you support, That's not our defining characteristic. I could have said Presbyterian. But again, that doesn't actually get at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. You know what the word Presbyterian means? It comes from a Greek word, presbuteros, which means elder. Presbyterian means elder-run church, essentially. Is that like the most boring name you could possibly think of? Let me tell you who I am. I'm run by elders. That's how it goes. It's only, maybe the only worse one is Episcopalian, because that means run by bishops. An episkopos, also a Greek word, translated as bishop. None of those are very helpful. They all point to something true, but not the main thing. And John was saying, I'm going to point you to the main thing, and I'm not going to let anything distract me in the way that I do it. You have all these questions about who I am. Let me tell you about who he is. He is the reason I'm speaking. He is the reason I'm baptizing. And they're about to meet him in the next passage. But before we go on there, I want to point out one other thing here. John could have actually said yes to at least one of these questions. Did you know that? They ask him, and he says, I'm not the Messiah. They ask him, and he says, I'm not the prophet. They say, are you Elijah? And Jesus calls John Elijah. Did you know that? And yet John says, no. Why? Was he mistaken? Well, I think he was doing something on purpose here. When John tells people, this is who I am the voice of the one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. It says specifically that he's quoting the book of Isaiah. But did you know almost exactly the same passage is also in the book of Malachi? Let me read them for you here. Let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah chapter 40 is where this quotation comes from. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And on in a similar vein. Now, if you flip over to Malachi chapter 3, which is harder to find, by the way. So you got to give me a second. Malachi chapter 3. This is what it says. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? But here's how it goes on. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Sounds good. Why didn't John use this passage? But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And who wants to be the thing that's refined or soaped away? See, John chose the way he answered these questions to tell them what Jesus was going to bring with him, what they needed to understand. All throughout the Gospel of John, it's not that Jesus wouldn't bring judgment, but in the Gospel of John, he emphasizes the fact that Jesus brings salvation, that he will save the lost, he will find them, and he will rescue them. And John says, that's the way I'm preparing, the way of rescue. In John chapter 3, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you know what comes immediately afterward? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And I think that there is a little bit of a conflict between John the Baptist and these people who are coming out of Jerusalem. Because we know they were coming from the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees told everyone is, you're not good enough. God is angry with you. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees thought, we are going to be as holy as anybody can possibly be. to try and save the riffraff because they're lousy and stinky and they don't do the things that are good? Did they come with the message of salvation or condemnation? Condemnation. And isn't that the easy way to be? Isn't that the easy way to be? What's easier? To say, I want to help you to get to the place where you were going, where you ought to be going. Or to say, oh man, you're going to hell. Which one's easier? How do we often behave in our lives? Is it, let me show you the God who makes you whole? Or, stop that! Stop it. Now, sometimes stop it is the message that we need to hear, right? Anyone who has children knows that. But that's not the message that defines us, because it's not the message that defined Jesus Christ. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. You wonder if these priests and Levites were still there. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is that condemnation or salvation? He takes away your sin. You don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. You ever heard people, you say, would you come to church with me? No, if I come, the building will just fall right down on me, right? Yeah, I got to clean myself up before God could accept me. No, that's not how it works. Come and God takes away your sin. He does the cleaning that you need. And if you don't come, you won't get it. Come and be saved. There's so much more we could say in this passage, but you know, we don't have time for it this morning. So I want to end on this part. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is reminiscent of a passage out of the book of Genesis, I think. I think it ought to remind us of the time when Abraham had a son, Isaac, and God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and sacrifice him to me on the mountain. And Abraham took Isaac with him. He took him all the way up to the mountain. They got up there, and Isaac said, I know we're going to sacrifice, but we don't have anything to sacrifice. And Abraham says, son, you are the sacrifice. There's this rock band, the Airborne Toxic Event. I don't really encourage you to listen to their lyrics. They're all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But their music is really something else. And every once in a while, I've heard a couple of their songs. They have a song about Isaac. And man, it is rough. It's all about how, what kind of God asks a father who's waited 100 years for a child to take him up a mountain and to kill him as an act of worship? What kind of God does that to a little boy? What do you think that was like for Isaac when his dad said, son, you're the sacrifice? But that's not the end of the story. Because as Abraham's hand is raised, God, through an angel, shouts, stop! You notice the difference? We shout stop when people are annoying and irritating us. God shouts stop to save. Stop! Now I see what kind of man you are, Abraham. And Abraham looked over, and Isaac looked over, and they saw an animal, a ram, with its horns tangled in the bush. And they grabbed it, and that was the sacrifice. God provided an alternative. Yeah, I mean, I bet it was hard. I bet it was traumatic. But aren't the majority of the most important lessons we learn in our lives that way? Wouldn't it be great if someone handed us all the answers and then we were able to keep them? We just did it. Wouldn't it be great if when our parents had told us, don't do that, that's a bad idea, we were like, you're right, and we just did it, instead of having to find out for ourselves? Because the truth is, sometimes trauma is the best teacher. whether we wanted it to be or not. Now, how does it connect to this passage here? John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It doesn't take a huge stretch of the imagination to understand that when God told Abraham to take Isaac up the mountain, God's own son would one day walk up the mountain as well. And his father would pass sentence on him through the human agencies that were there. And this time no one would yell, "Stop." He really is the Lamb of God. What God would never require Abraham to do, he required of himself. John says when people come up and they want to know who we are and what we're all about, we point to Jesus Christ. And when he comes into view for those folks, we remind him he isn't the one who condemns. He is the one who saves. That when the knife is held high, he will stop it for you, but he'll let it go for himself.